It's the day of what we call, as Christians, day of Pentecost, and a celebration. And I've asked Penny to, she's going to do part of my voice, be my voice this morning, some of it, and share what it means, Pentecost means. What does Pentecost mean?
The word Pentecost actually means 50. And that's a Greek word, Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, there are a bunch of festivals in Jewish religion, and Pentecost is Jewish. Okay? Now, which will explain the history of what happened in Acts 2nd, but people think of Pentecost as being a Christian thing. It's not. It's just that the church was birthed on Pentecost, which is a Jewish festival. So the way it works is, there are some of the, right around Passover, but there are feasts and festivals to celebrate the harvest. And the habit was, there were two harvests, and before the harvest, they would have festivals. And there was one of them called the Festival of First Fruits. And the very first grains they would take and wave it before the Lord, and then offer a spotless male lamb. And I know I've spoken to some of you guys about how the way I tithe is I tithe my first fruits. Before my month even comes and I get paid, I pay on what I expect to come, the very, you know, the beginning, or from the beginning. So you have Passover, the last day of Passover, and the first day of the Festival of First Fruits. From that day, if you count 50 days, that's Pentecost. Okay? So that's where it comes from. But it starts at the Festival of the First Fruits, which is very interesting because the first fruits, it says that Jesus was the first of many brethren, that he was the first fruits. Okay? So he was the first of the church. He was the first of the rest of them. And so that starts right when he died. Okay? During Passover, he died. He rose again from there. It's 50 days to when Pentecost started, the festival. And that's when all of the Jewish, it was a pilgrimage festival. So all the Jews, all the male Jews were supposed to travel to Jerusalem for this festival, and that's why all of those people were there so early in the morning. That's why they were there for Peter to preach to. That make sense? Mm-hmm. All right, babe.
Thank you. So, when we talk of Pentecost, what is the first thing you think of?
Tongues.
Tongues? Okay. What about you, girls?
Pentecostal?
Mm-hmm.
Pentecostal?
Yeah.
Where does that come from? The Pentecostal, what does that mean? Tongues?
Okay.
I mean, is that what you... Pentecostal is, what?
It's a denomination.
It's a denomination, like Baptist, Methodist, whatever. Pentecostalism is something that comes from Pentecost, which is a religion based around the gifts of the Spirit. But what I want to talk to you today about is the Holy Spirit.
That's the word I'm looking for
because one of the things that is the most important thing in a Christian's life is that and that alone. With Jesus, knowing what it means, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an it, like we think, and we talk about a lot of times, it. The Holy Spirit, you know, it. It's an actual... Bless you. It's an actual being. He is an actual part.
Person. Personality.
Each one has its distinct characteristics. The Father, the Son, Jesus had it, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about this in jail the other night, some of the guys, and it was interesting, the thoughts, you know, which made me go to this. And when I got to searching about how that today is that day of celebrate Pentecost, the birthing of the church, 50 days out, and that word and all, I was like, well, cool, so it falls on this Sunday. So it's fitting that we talk about that today. It's fitting that, you know, it follows right after our special week last weekend with baptism. Mm-hmm. Now, the baptism for the remission of sins, we buried the old person, raised the newness of life. But what did Jesus talk about? What did Jesus tell his disciples? You know, he had a bunch of stub-headed disciples who basically was powerless in pretty much all that they were doing. They had, some of them had head knowledge, some of them were just fishermen, you know, like, or just average Joes like me. You know, they were not, I'm sure they knew the law and they knew, but they pretty much were just average Joes, right? I mean, God sees fit to use who He sees fit to use. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. It doesn't take someone who is, has every college degree. God can use you as much as He can use Billy Graham, or He can use Ruth Graham. You know, he has a plan and purpose for each one of our lives. Now, Jesus, I'm going to be in a couple places, and God led me even off my notes this morning because I want to step back. But if you look at John, look over there in your Bibles, if you would, if you got them, or your wherever your little phones. But in John 19, or 20, we're going to look right there for a minute. Because I want you to understand a couple things. Jesus talking amongst His disciples in 20 and 19. I'm going to read there first. It says, "And when therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst." Now, this is after His death, right? And they're off in the room, scared, still powerless. And what does He walk up and say in 19, 20 and 19? "Peace be with you." I'm going to stop there a second. We heard that song. We had that song, "Peace be with you." The hardest times in our life, Jesus steps up and says, "Peace be with you." How does He do that? Through the Spirit.
Yes.
Through the power of the Spirit. You can't do this without the power of the Spirit. God says, "I've made a way through my Son Jesus for salvation. I've also made a way that through the Comforter, you can be comforted." In these times like we're going through this morning, how can you get up and you praise God a lot of times? Let's be honest. There's things in our life that we go through without the Spirit of God, we're not going to be able to praise God in that time.
That's right.
And without that, Jesus standing up and saying, "Peace be with you," we get all twisted up. We're like the disciples. We're in our little room, and we're all fear, full of fear, whatever it might be, agony, defeat. And then He says, "And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands," which was His hands, mm-hmm, nail-scarred hands,
yes,
"and His side." The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive their sin, the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. So, we see the first instance that Jesus, it's an impartation, right, of the Holy Spirit. Was it important for Jesus Himself to, and we'll go back to last week, our baptism. Think about what happened with Jesus when He was baptized.
The Holy Spirit came down upon Him like a dove. Mm. Rested upon Him.
So the Holy Spirit then, I asked this the other night, it was interesting. So where was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? And how did the Holy Spirit, how did He move in the Old Testament? Anybody?
He rested upon. He would come on particular situations, on particular people, for a particular time or season. The Holy Spirit would literally come upon them from the outside and influence them, but did not live inside them.
Absolutely.
He would come upon and empower, the only exception being John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, supposedly, from inside his mother's womb.
Good. So, he moved through the prophets and through the men of God had called the prophets, so He had to move upon man. So now, the first symbolization, really, I guess if you could call it that, Jesus had what? He had died on the cross. He had rose from the dead. But yet, He hadn't what?
He hadn't descended
to the Father. There's some good stuff in there. Get that revelation. But yet, Jesus then what? He breathes on His disciples. And then they also not only saw Him, like it said there, and look back there what it says.
While you're finding that, do you guys know what the Holy Spirit pneuma actually means? Breath. Pneuma. It's like a breath. It's a wind.
Yes. So
when Jesus said He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that's why the breathing.
Yes. So, it says in 20, He said, and when He had said this, He showed them. See, they're still in doubt, right? They still do not understand what's happened to them. They don't understand where did Jesus go? He's dead. He's in the tomb. But he shows them. How many know that as man, most of the time, we want to see something. We want visual, see. Me and Penny, and I'm not going to go too far in this. We're going to get into it more over the next few weeks probably as we do some more research and stuff. But it's not about seeing. The Spirit is about believing, and it's an inner thing inside of us. And so Jesus shows them, but then He does what? He breathes on them. It's like an impartation. Mm-hmm. Now, think of that. It's just like what Jesus tell them. He said, you can't, like the wind, you can't see it. Right? You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going.
That's right.
But you know it's there, right? See, as a born-again Christian, we have to understand the Spirit that way. We need to understand the Holy Spirit's in us now as believers. And just as like with Kevin now, he's in paradise. His spirit now is from absent this body is present with the Lord. But see, once we receive the Spirit of God, It's a whole nother thing. It's a born again experience within. It's nothing tangible or that we can see. So the disciples now receive, that's why Jesus said peace, because it's the Comforter that's come. The Comforter come. And I always thought about this, and when I was a young Christian, I read that about where Jesus told his disciples, he said, "And greater things shall you see and do when I go to the Father, when I leave." I'm paraphrasing. And I always had a trouble with that. I'm like, wait a minute, this is Jesus. You know, he laid hands on people, they was healed, they raised people from the dead, and he said, greater things? Do you guys see that today? Are you seeing the dead raised? Are you seeing? But what he was talking about was the fact that the Holy Spirit was coming to do bigger and better, more things. Jesus greater couldn't be more. Everything. Greater things, he said. In other words, the Spirit, his job was to come so that all humanity could experience Jesus Christ. Not just the Jews, because Jesus come for the Jews. Now, people say, wait a minute, it didn't come for me. No, he come for the Jews. He initially come for the Jews, but the lineage of Christ, just like from the lineage from the Abrahamic covenant comes through, Christ come through, would be that it would pass on, even through Paul, to the Gentiles, to all of us that are not Jews. Now, Penny, she's special. She's a Jew. So, but seriously, there's something about this that we have to understand. So bringing you up to there, I want to talk to you. And let's look at Acts 2 over there. And we'll be over there quickly. Now read with me Acts 2. The day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there come from heaven a noise like a violent rushing what?
Wind.
So they couldn't see it, could they?
No.
And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all, how many? One or two? Just the 12? All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each hear them in their own language to which we were born? So, now you see the Holy Spirit in a different form, right? What happened? Jesus told them to go and pray, gather together and pray. And I'm not sure how many days or whatever, but I do know that
it was 40.
40 days. And then all of a sudden, the room was filled with the Spirit. And what happens? It's the birthing of the church.
Yes.
It's the birthing of what we now call the church, because of the fact that, and I want to get ahead of myself, but the fact that they were filled themselves with the Holy Spirit. So I got 4 points I want to quickly talk about. So then what's the difference does it make us today that the first Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit almost 2 millenniums ago on the Jewish festival of Pentecost? There's no simple one-size-fits-all to this question, because Pentecost knits together several themes. emphases and experiences. And I want to suggest four possible ways that Pentecost matters to us today. First of all, the presence and power of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, so it was 7 weeks after, the Holy Spirit was poured out on those followers of Jesus who gathered together in Jerusalem. And what happened on the first Pentecost continues to happen to Christians throughout the world today, though usually not in such a dramatic fashion. It's not a dramatic fashion. We rarely get a heavenly wind of tongues and people gathered together of all nation, tribe, whatever we want to call it, different languages. Now, God could do that if He wants to. And He could speak through everyone in this room, and He could use 4, 5, 6 different dialects to speak to every tribe or whatever. We're calling tribes because of there, but whether it be Mexican, you know, or it could be Indian, it could be whatever, God could do that. That's the tongues we're hearing here. But there was a reason that God wanted that to happen. Why do you think that was? Why do you think He needed that?
Is that all?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And He had to do what? What did Jesus say? Greater things, right? Mm-hmm. So all these tribes, they knew who the disciples were, didn't they? I mean, they've been walking with Jesus. They'd all around. Now, they may have all had different dialects, but I'm sure in all those regions, they've heard, you know, this teacher was raising the dead. I mean, that word gets out, right? I mean, it gets around. It don't matter if you're how far out you are. The word travels, whether it was through camel or messengers or whatever, there was people talking. So they had come and they were at this area, and then all of a sudden, these guys who were fishermen,
uneducated,
tax collectors, all these different type personalities begin to speak, and women, let's just go there, in unknown tongues to themselves, to other people.
Well, it says that they spoke intelligible.
Intelligible.
They actually spoke other languages. That wasn't our angelic language.
That's right.
Two different types of tongues. This was tongues, whereas they're actually speaking another language they have not naturally learned.
That's right, and good point. And that's what I'm trying to get across here. And people get this mixed up, okay? Because this is not what we're talking about, an angelic, me and Jesus speaking in tongues thing. And we get it wrong to say, well, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got to speak in tongues. I'm sorry, that's not the truth.
That's right.
The truth is, over in Acts 1, it says, you shall receive power
to be my witnesses.
Okay? And that power, that dunamis, that word, dynamite, boom, when you get that boom, you can go out and you witness. You can get like Peter and stand up and speak in whatever tongue he spoke in, and he prophesy and speak the word of God. And 5,000 people get saved. 3,000. Then the church began right there. That's why we celebrate Pentecost, or the Jewish people, and that word is Shavuot.
You were so close.
I was. She knows it because she pulled it up. We heard it on YouTube. See, she's using my notes.
S-H-E-V-U-O-T.
Shavuot. But it was my notes.
But that's the Hebrew
word. Wikipedia, you know. So, anyway, do you see where I'm going with this? So we got to really understand that the church, the birthing of the church and tongues is not a Pentecostal, you got to speak in tongues,
correct,
thing.
Yes.
This is important, guys. This is really important. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that so that you can be a witness.
Yes.
so that you are empowered to live like Christ.
Yes.
That you can be a disciple that can stand up in the one like Moses without a tongue. See, God moved on Moses. He gave him the power because Moses had a stuttering problem. He could. God said, don't worry about that. You see, but people get twisted up and say, I can't go out and talk to people about Jesus. I can't pray with people. Yes, you can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of the Spirit is so important to the church today, but we teach a religious...
going through the motions.
Yes, one of those things where you have to speak in tongues or you're not baptized in the Spirit, which is not the truth. Okay? Yes?
Can I give an example?
Absolutely.
And I didn't even know. It was during my kind of falling away. I had stopped going to church and people were still coming by. And my brother-in-law was doing his thing up the street here, and we got ready. I had just gone to the store for Todd, and came in, gave him his stuff, and then went to my bedroom to watch American Idol. And I was just sitting there on the bed, watching TV, while all these cops were coming in my house, never budged. I was filled. The Holy Spirit came in and lit himself on me and protected me. And did not let me get out of that bed. I got chills.
Praise God.
He was there.
That's right. Great example.
He was there that night.
Great example.
And he protected me. So he's also our protector.
Yes, he is.
Because otherwise, I would have jumped out of the bed because my dogs were raising 7 kinds of cane. And I just yelled out, why are these dogs barking so much? Somebody shut the dogs up. And then finally, an officer came in and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Yeah, come with me."
Yes.
But they had guns drawn. Mm. There was a whole seaman's unit in my house. I would have been shot if I came out of that bedroom.
Absolutely.
And then when we got to the jail, I was the only one. When we got into booking, she asked me, "What's your religion?"
Your religion?
Mm-hmm. I'm the only one they asked.
Wow, that's the power.
They saw him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yep.
So, what you're saying is he's a present help.
Opportunity to witness.
Yes.
Yes.
He's a present.
He's a present help in time of need and time of trouble, and then he empowers you and uses that situation and turns it around to the good of those who are called according to his purpose and his will. And so he did that. You don't know what that did for that woman. You know that. Our testimony, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
And we love not our own
life
unto death.
So He is a present help in the time of need and through that power. And the Holy Spirit helps us. So Christians are meant to live in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit helps us to confess Jesus as Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Think about that. How many times you remember back in your, I call it the BC days, you know? So, 1 John 4:1-3 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world.
And can I also explain that what that's talking about there is once the church had been born, there were some people who had infiltrated the church and were trying to distort the doctrine. There were some people believed that Jesus, that all flesh was bad, and that Jesus was always a spirit and never had flesh, which is not true. And others said that he was all flesh and he was never spirit, which is not true. So the scriptures are trying to clarify, Paul is trying to clarify, no, Jesus was 100% God and 100% flesh. And any man who says that Jesus did not come in the flesh is not of God, but is of the Antichrist. Does that make sense? So he was fighting off some heresy as well as explaining at the same time. Okay?
Yeah. Well, actually, that was 1 John. So
First John.
So, yeah, and so the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve God with supernatural power. 1 Corinthians 12, you can turn over there, 4 through 11. Now, this is Paul. And there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. It says in 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. One in the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one just as He determines. The Holy Spirit binds us together as the what? Body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Don't let nobody tell you it's not important to be a part of a body of Christ. You can call it church, you can call it whatever you want, but the fact is it's the body of Christ. And church, it comes from the Pentecost here that we're talking about, from the beginning of the Holy Spirit. It is distributed out, and until we... Oh, I teach the Continue Witness Training. It's CWT. It's how to lead people to Christ. And the whole program is designed about, well, you learn how to witness, and you teach somebody, and then you go out and you lead somebody, and then you take somebody out with you, and then that person goes and takes somebody out with you, and then the next, they train up and they take somebody out with you.
With them.
And then it goes on and on, and it multiplies. You see, that's the whole concept of why the Holy Spirit comes here at Pentecost, so that it would multiply.
Mm-hmm.
And so you understand that. And so it also, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, helps us to pray, it says. Is anybody over there? Somebody want to read that?
Where?
1 Corinthians 12. Who's over there?
Now this I say? Is that what you're
at? 12 and 12.
Okay. I have it.
Okay,
the body of the unity. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. The body of the unit, through it is made up of many parts, and through all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are given the one Spirit to drink.
Amen. Okay, so it helps us to pray, it helps us to be a function in the body. And Romans 8, 26 says the Holy Spirit even intercedes for us with God the Father. Now, we're talking about now a different type of spiritual, right? And if you have the gift of tongues, there's sometimes if you pray that, you don't know what that's praying, but God does. And there's an interceding and sharing that also. And in Romans 8:27, the Spirit guides us, it says. Galatians 5:22 and 23. How many know that one? But the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control.
That's right. Against such things there is no law. So it takes away the law. It crushes the law, right?
It fulfills the law.
And it fulfills the law. Like Jesus said, I didn't come to change but fulfill the law. So now the Spirit fulfills it through us. In Galatians 5:24-25 says the Spirit is helping us to live like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What does that mean? Sometimes we think we figure it all out, right?
Just stay humble.
Absolutely, Karen. Means we have to stay humble enough to say, like Jesus said, those who think they're first should be last, and those who are last should be first. We got to keep in mind that God, Jesus says, let me show you, I need to wash your feet. Humility is one of the key. And understanding that just like Christ, you know, we need to be passionate, but our desires need to be that of a servant, you know, and keeping in that same mindset. So Pentecost presents us with an opportunity to consider how we're living each day. In other words, are we relying on the power of God's Spirit?
Yes.
Are we relying on it? Or are we just using it? Are we just, you know, like getting in a situation where we're crying out to Him then? Mm-hmm. Are we relying on Him every day of our life, trusting it that He is there with us every step of the way and knowing He's there? Are we an open channel for the Spirit's gifts? Mm-hmm. Because if we're not functioning in the spiritual gifts of God, everybody suffers.
Yes.
If it was just me and Penny teaching and preaching and pastoring all the time, then everybody would suffer because God wants to use every vessel. That's why He poured His Spirit out on all humanity.
Yes.
Okay? And so, is the fruit of the Spirit functioning and growing in our lives? But most Christians I know, including me, live in the presence of the power of the Spirit, but only to an extent. We go so far, don't we?
Yeah.
And then we just step back and say, okay, Lord. But God wants us to step on a little bit closer and draw nearer to Him, as it says. Then guess what? He gets a little closer to us.
Mm-hmm.
He gets a little closer to us every time we trust Him and move in the Spirit. But, you know, we limit ourselves by our fears, our sin, and our low expectation, not to mention our tendencies to be distracted from God's work in us.
Yes.
We convince ourselves we can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we?
Yes.
We quote that, oh, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthened me. And the next thing we know, we say, oh, I can't do that. Amen? I mean, seriously. By our own expectations and our own, you know, we limit ourselves. And it becomes a distraction from God's work in us. And Pentecost offers a chance to confess our failure to live by the Spirit and to ask the Lord to fill us afresh with a power. Fill us afresh, O God. It was an experience that the disciples had to go through to really get it. Peter would have never stood up and become the rock that Jesus told him, upon this rock I will build my what? It wasn't because of Peter's abilities. We know that.
Yeah, it wasn't upon Peter. But it was upon his his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what he would build his church upon.
That's right. And the ecclesia, right there, that word church, that's where it first was spoken in the Bible, right there, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Ecclesia, right there. He wasn't saying I was going to build the church on Peter, but on the Spirit, the power,
yes,
has to come through that. And so Peter had to experience and had to be an open vessel. They had to pray and go in that upper room for 7 weeks. Mm-hmm. And then, when all else was aside, I'm sure they were fasting. They were empty vessels. They were filled through the power of the Spirit. I've got 5 minutes. The central role of church in God's work in the world. We'll skip through that. The Holy Spirit's not only given to individuals, but also in the sense of the gathering of people in of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, as we flip over there real quick, 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul observes that the church is God's temple and that the Spirit dwells in the midst of the church. Look at 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are.
And he's not talking to a single individual. So understand, you know how we say, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is true because the Holy Spirit lives in you, but he's not talking to an individual. He's talking to the church. And he says, do you not understand that you as the body, as the church, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's talking about the body itself, and that if you destroy the body, if you destroy the church, if you attempt to tear down the church, as some people do, that you'll have to answer to God for that. That the Holy Spirit was never meant to be encased or held in just one person.
That's right.
But that he is distributed and living in all of the little Christians, the little Christs. That's what a Christian is. Little Christs. And each of us individually reflects a different portion of Christ himself, his personality, his power, his desires, all of that. So that when we are all together, that's what it talks about, being built up into the fullness of Christ. You follow? Just me and Karen and Ronnie together, we can never be the fullness of Christ because we are only three little Christs. It needs the entire body built up together in unity in the Spirit. How does that happen? Because we're all listening to the Spirit. We're all listening to what our head of the body, Jesus, is saying, and we are working together in unison to accomplish what God the Father is saying. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. When we obey God, we hear God saying one little thing, like me working on the music, right? I had no clue when I put the music together why God put certain songs on my heart, why he wanted me to do the song on peace. No clue. And yet, my piece of obedience, or Ronnie deciding to pull Good Good Father this morning, all right, which was such a confirmation to me, because what do we have to hear when something tragic happens? We need to remember that the one thing we have to protect is our faith in God and that he is a good, good Father. Right? But because of two little pieces of obedience, personally to the Holy Spirit, it therefore allows the Holy Spirit to minister to others. So never doubt the power of your obedience to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you personally, because it's not just for you. It is for the body. And when you are disobedient to what he says, it affects the body negatively as well. Make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Paul thought it was even important again over in 1 Corinthians 6, a few chapters on over, to talk about it again. The body is the Lord. In 19 he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?"
Mm-hmm.
He said, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Now he's talking individual, but he's also talking about the body. And so again, as Penny shared so good. So, but many Christians, especially those of us who have been influenced by the individualism of American culture, live as if the church is useful but unnecessary.
That's so good.
The numbers are like this on the scale. I saw another pastor of mine post something recently of the drop. People are dropping. And our pastor last week, we went and on Wednesday night, and he was sharing how the church is dropping the new
attendance,
not only just attendance, but people dropping completely out of church.
Dunners.
They're already labeled the dunners. And I understand that. At one time, I was there. I was a dunner. I didn't know that was a word, you know. A dunner, I've done with that, you know, the church thing. And that's what's happening. The spirit of Antichrist is moving rapidly because no one knows the fact of what it really means to move in the Spirit of God and live in the Spirit and through let the Spirit of God live through you, and understanding what it means, the true church, and the what it means. So the influence, those people seem to believe that as long as we have a personal relationship with God, everything else is secondary.
Yes.
Everything.
Well, I can't count how many times people have told me, "I don't need to go to church.
Yeah.
I know Jesus is God, and I believe in Him, and I just worship Him in my own time, in my own house, and I don't need church."
Mm-hmm. No, but the problem is the church needs them.
Absolutely. So Pentecost here, we see Pentecost is a vivid illustration of the truth that is found throughout Scripture. The community of God's people is central to God's work in the world.
Yes.
If everybody thought like that, the whole world would be going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, and it is already. It's headed that way. We're in the times of well, we won't even go there, but I'm just telling you, if you look around, it's pretty evident. It's pretty obvious what's happening in the world. So, Pentecost invites us to consider our own participation in fellowship, worship, missions to the church. It's a time to renew our commitment to live as an essential member of the body of Christ, using our gifts to build the church and share the love and freedom of those who are believers of Christ with the world. We're not called to Jesus. Oh man, I gotta be careful. But what did he say? He wasn't sent for what? The healthy people, are right? He said, He's sent for what? The broken, the sick, the hurting. That's our ministry here. That's what God's drawing people here that are in that same mindset, that want to minister to those hurt and broken people that needs to hear the message of hope and the good news. And I'm not going to go over this, but I want to close with this one. The all-around ministry of the church. After the Holy Spirit fell upon the first followers of Jesus, Peter preached that sermon. And to help you understand what happened here, God, how many know that God is undeniable? His Old Testament, the old stuff that people can quote and throw that out with the bathwater, baby with the bathwater, all they want. But the New Covenant, the New Testament, is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Listen to what happens here in Joel 2:28. In Acts 2, look back over there real quick and you'll see this is not me. This is the Word of God and what's said and happens here. The fulfillment. It says in Acts 2, 17. It's part of Peter's sermon. And he is quoting what?
Joel.
Which is what?
Prophet of the Old Testament.
Prophet of the Old Testament. He says, in the last days, God says, I will what? Pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants. Men and women alike. And they will prophesy. We say, no, women can't do this in the church. Women can't do that. Well, I'm sorry, but there was women in that upper room who got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they prophesied and they shared and their gift of tongues was spoken. And I know if you can't throw out this word and say, well, Peter stood up and preached this and... So Peter here is later explaining that the Spirit would be given to all who turned for their sins and turned to God in Acts 2 and 38. So, you know, we have to understand this was an awesome event of Pentecost, and it was something special. For the first time in history, God began to do what He had promised through the prophet Joel. What He had promised back... So many years and years before, God begins to do through a different sort of people in ministry. It wasn't just a prophet now. It was what? The church, the real church, the people that Peter, you know, old fisherman. And so where in the era of the Old Testament, the Spirit was poured out, almost exclusively on prophets, priests, and kings in the age of the New Testament, the Spirit would be given to all people now. Mm-hmm. And all would be empowered to minister regardless of their gender, age, or their social gender, or their position. And so the truth would not meant that every Christian would be gifted for every kind of ministry. It did imply that all believers would be empowered through the Spirit. Now, we can't put our emphasis on the gifts.
Come on.
All right?
Yes.
I don't have that gift. I don't have this. I don't have that. God can give you all the gifts of the Spirit. You know, He can do all things, but what we got to focus on is the power of the Holy Spirit. And once we understand the role that He plays in our life, then we have the Spirit of the Almighty who can take us through every adversity in life.
Yes.
Who can empower us to face the storms of life. Who, you know, can help us through times like we're going through with the loss of loved ones, whatever it might be. But that empowerment of the Spirit is the key for us to make it, like Paul said, to fight the good fight, to run the race. And through only by the Holy Spirit can we do it. It's only through that. And so in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, it says, so Christ Himself gave, listen, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip His people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the whole measure?
Being like Christ.
Being like Christ. And being full of the Spirit. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, but by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, what's happening, these dunners, as we called, are in a dangerous, dangerous place when they're taking themselves out of the fellowship of other believers and the body of Christ. It's almost like we started from the beginning, the curse coming upon them because the head has now become what? Really, it's questionable, you know? Because you're actually saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the fulfillment of everything that comes with being a believer. And you want to say something, I can tell.
Well, I believe in Christ Himself personally, but I don't believe in the body, basically, mm-hmm. is what they're saying. I don't believe in such a thing as the body of Christ. I don't believe, and like we've said before, if I cut off my hand and I threw it over there, and I cut off my feet and my hands and all, if a body was strewn all over this house, how in the world could that body accomplish anything? But the body has to be one. Not only each individual, if a hand could still hear the head.
That's right.
Well, that's great, but there's no arm connected to the hand to help it do what it needs to do. So remember what God said.
Each part has to do its job.
That's right.
That's right.
But remember right. how He it's said suffer. That if you destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit, how do you destroy the body? By withholding yourself from it? By encouraging others to not be a part of it? There's one thing to be deceit, meaning you're deceived yourself. But ignorance is not going to be an explanation to God for why you actually tore His body down. And that's between them and God, but don't be fooled by 1 minute. You are so important. You are vital to the body
that's
of
right.
Christ, especially when so many others refuse to be committed to that's the right. cause of Christ as a part of the body.
That's right. Absolutely. Crucial. I'll close with this. Each Christian needs to ask ourselves, am I serving God through the power of the Spirit? Am I exercising the gifts of the Spirit in my life, both in gathering at church, and as a life for God in the world? Pentecost is a time to ask God to fill us afresh with the Spirit so that we might join in the ministry of Christ. And it's time to renew our commitment to fill our crucial role in the ministry of God, God's people in the world. God's people needs to hear it. Moreover, those who hold positions and power in the church should examine our attitudes and actions. Are we encouraging all of God's people to minister through the power of the Spirit? Are we gatekeepers of the church who would even keep the Holy Spirit out of our carefully tended and controlled communities? And as a pastor, my role is to equip God's people for doing the ministry of Christ in the church. Ephesians 4:11-12. Sometimes, however, pastors are so concerned about our own position and power that we fall short equipping and encouraging all Christians for the ministry. when we do this, the Holy Spirit will be free to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, for God's purpose in the world. Let's ask ourselves this morning, is there something God wants more? Is there something that the Holy Spirit's been tugging on me, or maybe even pushing me towards, and I've just been disobedient? Obedience is the key to following Christ. And when He says to lay down my life willingly, are we really following in His footsteps, or are we just bringing Him out when we need Him? Today, you know, our hearts are heavy for Kevin, but we need to ask ourselves, you know, are we ready, you know, to face that day ourselves? You know, we don't know. None of us know what tomorrow will hold, or even this evening. God, we just want to thank You for Your love. Thank You for everyone in this room that means so much to the body of Christ. And for this ministry, I pray over every one of these women that, Lord, that they don't let their hide their candle, Lord, where it can't be seen, that it's on the top of the mountain, God, that they shine bright and everywhere they go, that, Lord, that they testify of Your love and Your goodness and Your mercy, and that You are a good, good God. And as the song we sung at the start of the service, Father, we thank You of who You are. You're not just a pie in the sky God. You're a God that loved us so much that You sent the Comforter. And today we call on Him and yes. ask, Lord, for Him to intervene in every one of our lives. Yes. That He might comfort us in knowing that He goes with us through all the things, the heartaches and the pain and the suffering that we go through. And Lord, let us remember the good things and lay those things in the back and that's bad things, God. We just give them to You. We sit at Your feet and worship You today and ask for Your grace and Your mercy. God, I'm overwhelmed with emotions, but Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful because of You and Your love that You sent Kevin to Ministry House. Yes. And he was a part of this body. It's going to be hard to function without Him for a while, but Lord, we know that You have a new plan, new yes. purpose, yes. and You're going to work all those things out. And God, I pray and lift up Dana and,
yes.
and those girls, His daughters, and Lord, the healing would start. And,
yes.
and count those who love Kevin around them and mm-hmm. encourage them and give them hope. And that I know that their hope is in You, God. I know Dana's is and Christy and their mother. And Lord, that this time they'd just be a strong family in You.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. We pray, and God, surrender the rest of this day and our time to You. And Lord, may we support this family and stand by them in any way we can help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.